Good morning, everybody. Glad you're all here. Hope you had a blessed week. We have a couple of announcements. Tuesday night Bible study, been meeting at Alan Joy's, and she slaves every week and brings out the sugar cookies, and I enjoy that. This Saturday at 10:30 at the Opera House will be the memorial service for Donna Moyer. And so I want you to be aware of that. Next Sunday, Dave Arden from SOM will be here sharing with us the ministry and what they're doing. And so if you have any questions about what's happening around the world, it might be a good time to ask those questions. I'm not certain yet, but we're hoping to have information about the agricultural program that Pastor Saidu is involved in North Africa. So hopefully we'll have information about that. Anyway, you can be expecting that. And I don't know if this is ironic or not, but the missionaries for this coming month emphasis is David and Cindy Witt. David is the director of Spirit of Martyrdom, and so be praying for them. We will have more information as the month goes on about the ministry. So any other announcements anyone has that they would like to make? Okay. Prayer requests. Does anyone have any prayer requests? Okay. All right. Bertie, and of course we've already been asked to pray about Delaney and Caleb, and so we'll keep that one in mind. Others? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you for that testimony. God is awesome, isn't he? Amen. Others? Anybody else? Great. Praise God. So your assessment is that his problems are stemming from what happened with the kids? Okay. All right. Good. Praise God. All right. Okay. Just continue to pray. Thank you. And anyone who has opportunity to speak with Sean, give him love. Okay, any others? All right, let's continue to remember Cowboys Rest putting together staff for the coming year. That is necessary. And pray for the persecuted church. Been hearing reports from Ukraine and what is happening there. Many Christians are there, and they're going to be suffering. We need to be praying for them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our time together. Father, we're just thankful for the fact that you are in control of all that goes on around us. Father, I thank you for Patrice's testimony, and Lord, her words are so true that if we can't trust you in the little things, how can we trust you with what's going on in the world? And so, Lord, and we just pray that you would give us the willingness to thank you for the trials and tribulations that come into our lives. Father, I thank you for the report on Sean. I thank you that Sean is not shutting you out completely. And Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to work. And Father, if there's anything at all that needs to be said or done, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to the individuals who need to speak with Sean. I thank you, Father, that you've provided opportunities, and I ask, Lord, that you would continue to do that. I pray for Delaney and Caleb. I ask, Lord, that you would just direct in all that is involved in bringing about their nuptials. Lord, I thank you so much that they have found each other. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless and that they might eventually have a God-honoring Christian marriage. We pray for Bertie, and Lord, I ask that you would relieve a pain that she's experiencing. But Father, I also pray that you would help her her to find out what the problem is. And Lord, I ask that you would heal her completely. I pray for a spirit of martyrdom. I thank you, Father, that you have connected us with that ministry, and I thank you for what they're doing around the world. I pray, Father, that you would grant safety to Dave Arden as he comes to share with us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the time that he's here and that we might benefit from it. Lord, it is our desire this morning to be blessed by your word. We know, Lord, that you are going to do that. And we just want to tell you that we trust you to reveal to us what it is in the passage that we need to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would direct us as we look into your word. Help us, Father, to listen with humility, ready to submit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. We are moving at lightning speed. I'm enjoying every bit of Matthew, and I've gone back and looked at the previous time that we went through Matthew years ago, and it's just amazing how different it is this time. I know it's the same book, but it is so it just reveals just how eternal the book is. And God applies it in so many different ways. We are going to be looking at healing the untouchables, the power and compassion of the King. And Michael, thank you for the songs about the power of God this morning. Chapter 8 begins where chapter 4 left off, okay? I just want you to remember that, and we'll go back and kind of gather ourselves. Chapter 4 is where the Sermon on the Mount began, at the end of chapter 4. Let's go to verse 23 of chapter 4. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then, of course, seeing the multitude, he went up on the mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. He began to preach. We have just spent 8 months or so in this sermon, studying the sermon. And so anytime you're studying a book and you're doing it with me, the tendency is that you can get lost, you know, with the big picture. And so just know that we've studied the sermon, but just moments before is the section we just read, that this huge popularity, so to speak, of Jesus, and how people are thronging to come and hear Jesus, it is happening at the beginning of his ministry, and then he preaches the sermon, and then comes what we are going to look at now. The sermon is over with. It's part of, then, what we're going to look at now is part of what is happening before the sermon is preached, okay? It's all kind of together. And so, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has effectively dismantled the first century Jewish religion. I mean, he has taken it apart piece by piece. He's revealed just how corrupt and wrong-headed it is. And when he came to the end, it was astonishing, okay? The takeaway for the crowd was more about his method, but it was astonishing, okay? Go to the end of the sermon, verse 28 of chapter 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, it was astonishing how he took apart the religious system. But that really isn't what the word is talking about. Go to verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What was really astonishing to the people was the method that Jesus used to dismantle the religion. The method was so unlike what they were used to hearing. What they were used to hearing was a scribe or a Pharisee or a teacher get up and begin to quote other teachers. They would pay small tribute to the word, to the actual word. They might read it, but when they're explaining it, they would not use the word of God to explain the word of God. They would use the teachings of others to teach what they wanted to teach. Now, in the day of the internet, I can tell you that that would be a great way for a person to form a sermon, because there are tons. I mean, of course, much more is available now than was available then, and you don't have to go to a scroll and unroll it and no, you can just punch in some words and it'll all come. And sadly, that's much of what's happening today. So there is a corruption involved in today's church that mirrors a lot of the corruption that was happening in Judaism. Okay. The crowd was astonished at how Jesus preached. He had authority. His words were God's words. And of course, we understand that although Jesus did quote the Old Testament, it didn't matter, really, that he was using what Scripture had been spoken in the past. he was also speaking the word of God in the moment. And how could people not help but notice that? Yes, it became obvious to them that this man was speaking with an authority that the scribes and the Pharisees did not have. A reminder, Matthew is making the case that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Remember that. Anytime we're coming to Matthew, Matthew's subject is the Messiah is the King of the Jews. All right. He began by establishing Jesus' legal qualification to be king, and we saw that in the genealogy that that Matthew laid out. Jesus also was prophetically qualified. We see that in his birth and his early childhood and how all the things surrounding that were fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We saw his divine qualification at his baptism, when the voice of God came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We saw his spiritual qualification when he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil and he resisted every temptation. Why? Because he was depending on the Spirit of God. We also saw his theological qualification, and that is just in the last few months as we've been studying this sermon, Sermon on the Mount. What was really apparent to the people, of course, was his authority. Beginning in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew uses a series of miracles to establish another qualification of the Messiah King, and that is his power. His power. It's impossible for the Messiah to be the Messiah unless he has the power of God. Now, miracles were used for that purpose, to reveal the power and to substantiate the words that were spoken. Jesus has just given the sermon, and Matthew, of course, using literature, using his writing skill, is now going to show that all of those words are valid because of what Jesus does. Now, Isaiah and chapter 42 . It should be no surprise that Jesus continues to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Jesus is going to be opening some blind eyes. And it is really interesting that at the end of these fantastic miracles, there's 9 of them or 10 of them in the coming 2 chapters, and at the end of that, guess what? The Jews will resist him, they will reject him, and then Jesus will take that opportunity to turn his attention to the Gentiles. It's rather interesting that Isaiah tells us that. He tells us that. That's what's going to happen. And of course, anytime there's mention of the Gentiles, our ears should perk up, folks, because that's us, all right? That's us. So, Jesus is teaching with authority. The miracles that he's doing are to establish, without a doubt, in the words of Nicodemus, Jesus is a teacher come from God, for no one can do the miracles or the signs that you do unless God is with him. Yes. Look at John chapter 5. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Jesus is fulfilling his mission, and it's to speak the truth and then do signs that substantiate the truth, and part of that will be to raise the dead. And we're going to see that in a couple of weeks, Jesus raising the dead. Chapter 10 of John, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do tell you who I am." And that's the bottom line here. Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father. and the works that I do reveal that truth. Indeed, everything that Jesus will do in the next two chapters, every miracle is impossible. It's an impossible miracle without the power of God. There's no way that Jesus is some sort of faith-healing charlatan walking around Judea making people think that he has the power to heal. No, he does have the power to heal. He does. So, Jesus has authority, and his authority is over disease. His authority is over all things. Now, sometimes we think of authority as being someone is so powerful that you can't speak against them because they have authority over you. They have power over you. Authority is not really dominance, okay? It is the deepest sense of security in truth, okay? You and I can have authority, a form of authority. Let me put it that way. We don't have God's authority. But when we say, thus saith the Lord, and base what we say on the word of God, there is authority. Do we have confidence in what God says? We're barely going to have enough time for the first miracle. Let's go there. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We need to talk about the logistics of a leper coming to Jesus, okay? I mean, do you know what that would involve? Look at Leviticus, if you will, chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. There is an entire chapter dedicated to how lepers were to be diagnosed and treated and how they were supposed to live. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 43 says, and the priest shall examine it. That's speaking of the infection on somebody's head. He shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, if you saw the movie about the crucifixion, boy, and the Passion, there it is, the Passion. They did a great job of showing the leper colonies and how that was, you know, a group of people who were isolated. So the lepers were ostracized. They were excluded from normal life. And yet, and then of course they had to cover their mouth and they had to yell unclean so the people would see them. Now, Jesus is surrounded by multitudes of people. They're just crowding around him all the time. How in the world does a leper approach this popular speaker? It might be easier than we think. Think about COVID. I mean, it just really opens up our eyes to how easy it would be for at least the guy to approach Jesus, because Jesus would be the only one who wasn't running away. Okay? Leprosy is kind of like the perfect illustration of sin. Leprosy begins as a little white dots on the skin, turning to flakes. Eventually it will go internal, the nerves begin to die. The problem, of course, as we've discussed in the past, is that the individual loses feeling, and so they damage themselves because of the loss of feeling. Eventually, even if they don't damage themselves, especially around the face or something, the appearance becomes like the face of a lion. There's huge wrinkles in the skin, and then the skin begins to die and chunks of it will fall out. There'll be huge swellings, but not necessarily painful. That's interesting. Because of the nerve death, so the individual has this ugly, putrefying disease, and yet they can be relatively comfortable. I think that describes sin to a T, folks. That's sin. How comfortable is sin? It's so comfortable that most of the world is unaware that they are living in sin. It takes the conviction of the Spirit of God before a person recognizes that they are dying in sin. So this man comes to Jesus. Behold, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This particular leper gives us a great illustration of what a sinner must do in order to be saved. This man recognizes his need. There must be a sense of need. And this man knows he needs to come to Jesus. He also focuses his attention on the solution to his problem, and that is Jesus. He came, and with an attitude that is uncharacteristic of most people who approach Jesus, he worshiped. This is interesting because some try to say that that just means he knelt before Jesus. And indeed, the word does say that he did kneel. But we couple that with how he addressed Jesus, and I believe this man knows that Jesus is God. Why do I say that? Because it says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has no doubt about the power of Jesus Christ. He has no doubt about the power of God. And so he addresses this Jesus as Lord. Lord. The attitude of the leper is an attitude of worship. He knows who Jesus is, Lord. He also knows that Jesus is able, revealing his faith. His faith. He believes that Jesus is God. He believes that he is able. And he comes to him with confidence. He does not doubt. He comes to Jesus with confidence, and his confidence is definitely rewarded because Jesus responds with compassion. Mark tells us that Jesus looked on him with compassion. I think the NIV says that Jesus is disgusted or something, but I don't know where they got that. He looked on him with compassion. And how do we know that there's compassion involved? Well, back in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 3, if an Israelite were to touch anything that is ceremonially unclean, okay, he would become unclean himself. He would be guilty, and he would have to come with a sacrifice and confess that guilt. Lepers were unclean. Jesus did the unthinkable. Jesus touched the unclean man. Because Jesus had no fear. Remember, he had authority. Jesus dealt with truth. And so he had no fear of the leprosy. He touched the leper and said, it is my desire, it is my will, be clean, be clean. The story ends with a caution, a warning that Jesus gives to the man. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is puzzling, to say the least, and yet when you look at Jesus' ministry and you look at the numerous times that he made similar statements, you begin to understand that it was a practical thing. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one." He wanted him to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and give the offering that he was supposed to give. Think about it. He's in Galilee, okay? Where's the temple? It's about 50 miles away in Jerusalem. Now, what's the purpose of Jesus saying this? Well, Jesus knows that the crowds are getting oppressive. In fact, in one point, he gets into a boat and he says, "Get out from the shore so I can speak and people can hear me and they don't crowd me." Jesus knows what can happen. And that's what he's saying. You know, take a little trip to Jerusalem. Don't tell anybody about what's happening now. But go there and give the sacrifice that you're supposed to give, which would be two birds, one which would be killed and the other one would be let go. He said, go do that as a testimony to who? To the priests. Okay? To the priests. To the religious leaders. Go tell them. Well, he didn't. If you go to the Mark passage, you find out that he was so excited, and you could almost forgive him for that. he began to blab, and it turned out just the way Jesus knew it would. The crowds began to press, and Jesus had to move his ministry somewhere else. He had to leave. Mark chapter 1. You don't have to take my word for it. I did write the note down. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Well, back up to 44, and he said to him, this is the same guy, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing for those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Okay? He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So even though he tried to avoid it, he was still crowded with people. Wow. Jesus had all of the authority and power of God, and he began to reveal it through the miracles that he did. Come back, we're going to talk more about miracles that Jesus did and see some interesting things from them. But most importantly, understand that we serve that same powerful God today. The story's in the book, and it happened in the first century. But that doesn't matter. We still serve that same eternal God today, eternal, powerful God today. And man, we need to be praying to that God, because we live in a time which requires Christians faithful in prayer. Brother Jerry, would you close us, please?